get the message better than you got that. All right. I thought that would go over a lot better than it did, but nonetheless, let's move on to the message. Praise the Lord. A few weeks ago, I don't know where I read this, but it was online somewhere. I saw it online. And when I read it, man, it just went off on the inside of me. And I wrote it down on a sticky note. If you ever go in my office, you'll find these all over the place. I'll get a thought, I'll get an idea for a message, or the Lord will give me a thought, and I'll just write it down so I don't forget about it. Now, I've got sticky notes all over my desk, and this is one of them, and I think I'm going to keep this for a long, long time. But it says, what I wrote down on the sticky note is this: joy is the serious business of heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven. And I discovered that it's a quote by C.S. Lewis. Most of y'all know who C.S. Lewis is. And it's from a writing of his called Letters to Malcolm, chiefly on prayer. And I'm not going to, it's very deep. C.S. Lewis's writings are very deep, and I'm not going to try to read all of it today. I am going to read a little portion at the end of the message today. But that statement, when I read it, joy is the serious business of heaven. It just, like I said, it went off in me, and it rings so true in my spirit every time I read it and every time I say it. Joy is the serious business of heaven. And the way I understand that when I hear that or when I read that is that heaven is serious about joy.
Amen.
Heaven and the kingdom of God is serious about joy. Joy is a big deal to God.
Amen.
Joy is the serious business of heaven.
Amen.
Amen. So I want us to go back. We were in Luke 15 last week with the prodigal son account and focusing on the father and his response. But I want us to go back there to Luke 15 because we're all familiar with the prodigal son, and you're familiar with these other passages too, but you might not realize they're connected. Jesus told three parables in a row to try to drive home the same point. You see, folks are the same today as they were back then. You know, Jesus realized as he was sharing these parables that, well, they didn't get it that time. So I better say it another way. So he said it another way, and then he finally said it a third way. You know, we all need that sometimes. Amen. And so in Luke 15 verse 1 it says, then all the tax collectors and the sinners. Notice who came to Jesus. It says all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes complained, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So he spoke this parable to them. So in response to them saying, well, we don't understand why he receives sinners and why he eats with them. In response to that criticism, he spoke this parable. Verse 3. So he spoke this parable to them, saying, what man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say to you that likewise, or in other words, in the same way, just like that would happen, he says, there will be more joy in heaven. Remember, joy is the serious business of heaven. There'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance.
Yeah.
Or what woman? Having 10, and so he tells that one, then he goes straight to another parable, verse 8. He says, or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, what? Rejoice with me, for I have found the peace which I lost. Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents.
Amen.
Notice that. Notice what, again, in verse 5, it says that the man that found his lost sheep says he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And he calls his friends together and he says to them, what? Rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. In verse 7, he says, I say to you, in one translation, it says this, Jesus says, I can guarantee that likewise there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. And so when a sinner repents, Jesus said, I can guarantee you there's joy in heaven about that.
Amen.
When someone comes home to God, when a sinner comes home to God, when a person that's been away from God comes home to God, when someone that's never known Him comes to Him, Jesus says, "There, I can guarantee there is joy and rejoicing in heaven."
Amen?
Amen?
Yes.
And then again with the lost coin, the woman says, "Rejoice with me." In verse 10, Jesus said, "Likewise, I say to you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." The Message Bible says it this way, Luke 15, 10, in the Message, Jesus said, "Count on it."
Yeah.
Look at this. That's the kind of party God's angels throw every time one lost soul turns to God.
Yes.
Amen.
Amen?
So joy, C.S. Lewis was right. Joy is the serious business of heaven.
Yeah.
Amen? So Jesus was telling them, He says, you get happy if you lost a sheep and find it. That makes you happy. You're ready to rejoice about that, and that's good. Or if you lose a coin, you've got nine, but you lost that tenth one, and then you find it. You get happy about that. He says, let me tell you what makes God's heart happy. Let me tell you what gives God joy. And then He moves into the story of what we call the prodigal son or the lost son. And I'm not going to cover all that because we looked at many parts of that last week. But notice this, you know, when the son came home, the father says in verse 23, Luke 15, 23 now, is where we're at, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it and let us eat and be merry.
Amen.
Look at that. Let us eat and be merry, for this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found, and they began to be merry.
Amen.
They began to be merry. In the New Living Translation, it says, so the party began.
Amen.
So the party began. Now, you guys, I believe this is going to soak through. It's going to penetrate before the morning is over here. But some of you are still looking at me like, I don't know what he's talking about today. But look, some of you guys, and I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but some of you, before you got saved, before you came to Jesus, when you were what we call in the world, you knew how to party.
Oh, yeah.
Come on. Yeah. I know this guy down here did. And he would go crazy. Now, I didn't know him back then. I wasn't partying with him, but anyway, that's my disclaimer for the morning. But some of you were like that. If you were honest, you would go crazy. You would just party. You were in the world and you would party and you'd go crazy. But then we get you saved and we get you into the church and you're like this.
Come on now, amen.
Stiff and starchy.
Yeah.
And we think that's the way we're supposed to be. That's just the mindset that the devil has created, and it really pervades the entire church world. Oh, we're in church now, so we got to behave. Oh, we're in church now, so we got to be still. We're in church now, so we've got to be quiet.
Not here. Huh?
Verse 25, let's go to 25. It says, now the older son was in the field, and as he came, so the younger son has come home, and the father says, let's throw a party. And it says they begin to be merry. Well, what were they doing by being merry? Well, we're sitting around having a Bible study, being real quiet, but we've got joy on the inside, I promise you. It's not come out on our face yet, but we're trying to behave, but we've got joy on the inside, I promise you. No, it says his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
They were doing some kind of dancing because he heard the dancing too.
Yes.
I mean, they were going for it. They were having a party. And he couldn't understand why they were having a party. Well, just like him, too many of us in the church, we've come along and we've had the attitude, we've been like the elder brother. Too many in church. And we've thrown wet blankets, we've said, what do they mean? And we've thrown wet blankets on what God intended to be a celebration of joy.
Amen.
Yes. Amen?
Amen.
See, God calls us to, in each of these accounts, with the lost sheep, with the lost coin, and with the lost son, when the son came home, the elder brother came in and he's upset. And the father says, come on, rejoice with us. Enter into this joy with us. In each case, God calls us to rejoice with him. And if we will, here's the thing, if we will allow our heart to become the same as God's heart, if we'll allow God's heart to be in our heart, then we're going to begin to see from his perspective and we'll rejoice with him.
Amen.
So, Pastor, I don't feel like I have anything to rejoice about today. Guess what? Somewhere right now, somebody is turning to God. Somewhere right now, listen, somewhere somebody's getting saved. And heaven is throwing a party. And heaven is rejoicing. And our Heavenly Father is calling us, come on, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. My son just has come home. My daughter just has come home. Hallelujah. Amen. Guess what? You're not the center of the universe. Let me just clue you in on that. You know that statement, it's not about you. Well, it's not about you, but you're included. You get to be included. God says, no, it's not about you, but I want to include you on what I'm doing. I want to include you. So get over yourself. Amen. Get your eyes off of what the devil tells you your life is so bad about and begin to rejoice. Because that will lift up your life. Because that will lift you up out of whatever you're going through. Amen. Hallelujah. Now, the reason, I believe the reason that the church has, and it's particularly here in America, I can't speak for anywhere else, but and I, at least what I've observed here, the reason that we've not been more effective in reaching the unsaved is the lack of joy in our personal, everyday lives. I really believe that's the number one thing, the lack of joy in our personal, everyday lives. I don't know if you all, has anybody ever go to the Chick-fil-A up in Dawsonville? Do anybody know Jim Perkins? Do y'all know Jim? You know Jim? Isn't he awesome? I didn't know his name until just the other day. I'd seen him for all the last few years. I'd go through the drive-thru and sometimes I guess he's in his 60s. And every time I would see him, he was just so full of joy. I thought, this man's got to be a believer. I never had time to, engage him in conversation or not, but he's always just so full of joy and so excited. At 6:30 in the morning, man, this guy is happy, and you know that's got to be real. Amen? And I found out the other day, Wesley and I were in there, one day last week, we were in there at lunchtime, and the place was packed. I mean, it was completely packed. And I told Wes, I said, I wonder how many thousands of dollars they're making just over lunch period today, because it was, and thank God for it. God bless them. Amen. But it was packed. And Jim was working the counter, and actually that's how I discovered what his name was. I looked at his name tag. But Jim took our order, and then we sat down, and we were eating our food. But I'd noticed about him, he's always full of joy. But then we're sitting there eating our food, and I looked up, and two tables over, I see Jim, and he's got his hands on somebody, laying hands on them, and praying for them in the name of Jesus.
Amen.
And not an empty Chick-fil-A. Let's go over here in the corner. The place is packed. The place is full. Every seat is taken. There are people walking around, walking back and forth. And he's there laying hands on somebody, evidently someone that had been going through chemotherapy. They'd lost their hair, praying for them to be healed in the name
Hallelujah.
Of Jesus.
Amen.
Isn't that awesome?
Woo!
Praise God. That's what being full of joy will produce
Amen.
In your life.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
And so let's dig into this a little bit. So the Holy Spirit, so how do I get this joy? Well, the Holy Spirit is our source of joy. Just remember that. You might want to write that down. That's a good for point one today. The Holy Spirit is our source of joy. The Holy Spirit is our source of joy. Look at this scripture, Acts 13:52. Acts chapter 13, verse 52. It says, and the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Spirit. How'd they get full of joy? Well, they got filled with the Holy Spirit. When they were filled with the Holy Spirit, joy comes along with that.
Amen.
If you allow the Holy Spirit to fill you and you yield to the fullness of His work, then joy is automatically going to be there.
Amen.
You can tap into it. Romans 14:17. Look at this one. For the kingdom of God It's not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. That joy is a serious business of heaven.
Amen.
The Holy Spirit brings joy with Him.
Amen.
When He's invited in, He brings joy right along with Him. The kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but it's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Amen. I like the way it says in the Message. Look at this. In the Message Bible, God's kingdom isn't a matter of what you put in your stomach, for goodness sake. It's what God does with your life as He sets it right,
Amen.
Puts it together, and completes it with joy.
Amen.
I love that. What does God do? He sets our life right. He puts us together. And He you might have been like Humpty Dumpty. Remember Humpty Dumpty? Humpty Dumpty sat on a wall, and Humpty Dumpty... Anybody ever had a great fall? And all the king's horses, and all the king's men, and all the king's psychiatrists couldn't put Humpty back together again. But I like Marjorie Ainsborough Decker, who wrote Christian Mother Goose. She rewrote Humpty Dumpty. Humpty Dumpty sat on the wall. Humpty Dumpty had a great fall. Humpty Dumpty shouted, "Amen! God has put me together again."
Amen.
I love that. He sets us right. He puts us together. And He completes us with joy.
Amen.
Oh, praise God. Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah. What did He say? Jesus said, the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. What do we pray? We pray the Lord's Prayer, don't we? We pray, Lord, Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth and in earth as it is in heaven. And what's going on in heaven? Joy is going on in heaven. Joy is going on in heaven. Joy is the serious business of heaven.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen?
Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 13. This is out of the New Living. We'll read a passage here. This is the day of Pentecost. The disciple, remember, the Holy Spirit is our source of joy. That's our point. And on the day of Pentecost is when the Holy Spirit was poured out. Those 120 believers were gathered in the upper room. The Bible says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. They began to speak with other tongues, and they came boiling out of the upper room. And people didn't know what was going on. Verse 13 says, but others in the crowd, as they came out of the upper room, and they're coming out into the streets of Jerusalem, and it says, but others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Then Peter stepped forward with the 11 other apostles and shouted to the crowd, listen carefully, all of you, fellow Jews and residents of Jerusalem, make no mistake about this. These people are not drunk, as some of you are assuming. Why did they assume that they were drunk? Because they were acting like it. Why did they assume they were drunk? Because they were acting like it. They were partying. So while they were speaking in tongues, now, again, you don't have to raise your hand on this and admit this, but have you ever been in a bar and seen anybody drunk or getting drunk? Have you ever seen anyone speaking in tongues? Well, I'm getting a little tipsy here. I think I'll speak in tongues. Shilmokote bakalamana. No, you've not. They were speaking in tongues, yes, but there was more happening with them than just speaking in tongues. There was a release of joy in their lives to such a degree that it was affecting them outwardly, and they thought, the people said, oh, they're drunk. And Peter said, no, they're not drunk. It's, remember, it's just 9 o'clock in the morning. None of the bars are open yet. Verse 16, no, what you're seeing was predicted long ago by the prophet Joel. In the last days, God said, I'll pour out my spirit upon all people. Amen? So that was a result of being full of the Holy Spirit and full of joy. Ephesians 5, we don't have that scripture to put up, but in Ephesians 5, Paul writes and he says, don't be drunk with wine. That's the counterfeit. See, being drunk on alcohol is the devil's counterfeit. The real deal is to be filled with the Spirit. He says, don't be drunk with wine. Instead, be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Speaking to one another, he says after that, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing. You ever seen anybody, they get drunk and they want to sing? My daughter Scarlett works up at the new restaurant, Hacienda. Is the H silent? Hacienda? It's kind of silent, isn't it? Hacienda. Anyway, she works at Hacienda or Hacienda, however you want to say it. But anyway, she's telling me, she says, Dad, the other night, and it's a bar too, they serve alcohol there. She said, Dad, the other night, she said, these ladies came in, and she said, they got so drunk, and they wanted to get up and sing. And they got up and they started singing and they started dancing and they made absolute fools of themselves. You know, she said, it was so funny. She said, everybody in the restaurant was laughing at them. So that's the counterfeit, though. I said, that's the counterfeit. The reality, he says, don't get drunk on wine, but be filled with the Spirit.
Amen.
Well, you can sing and you can dance. Come on.
Amen.
When you're full of the Spirit. See, singing, dancing, laughing, shouting.
Amen.
Those are all expressions of joy.
Yeah.
And like I said, we get in church and we're conditioned to, oh, I gotta be still and quiet and behave now. Come on.
Amen.
You know, several years ago, of course, when he hadn't had any services since he's gone on to be with the Lord, obviously. But Dad Hagen, who passed away, went to be with the Lord in 2003. In his latter years, the late 90s, particularly, I'm talking about Kenneth E. Hagen. That's the man I was trained under, the founder of Rhema Bible Training Center. He began to see that the church was lacking in joy. I mean, there'd been a revival of the teaching of the Word, and thank God for that. The church needed that. But we'd got so ingrained in teaching that we had forgotten about some of the other things that God wanted to do in our lives and things He wanted us to experience. And one of those was the joy of the Lord in our lives.
Amen.
And so He began holding meetings, he called them Holy Ghost meetings. And there was always an emphasis on experiencing and yielding to the joy of the Lord. And he'd come along in the services and he'd come down off the platform and he'd start going down the aisles and he'd touch, you never knew what was going to happen. He'd touch someone on the end. They might start just going off, just dancing, you know. They might fall off in their slide down. I've seen it. It's so funny. You should go back and look on YouTube and look at some of the videos from some of those meetings. Some folks would just go, just be out like that drunk and just slide off their seat into the floor. Others would start laughing. And so he'd go. But then here's the thing I wanted to tell you. I was in some of those meetings and I'd always get nervous when he would come down to my room. I'd think, what am I supposed to do? Should I laugh? Should I dance? Should I just slide out of my seat and lay on the floor? What should I do? And a lot of times I missed, and I noticed a lot of people did too, they really missed what God wanted them to experience, trying to figure it out too much in their head.
Amen.
The important thing God wants us to know is to relax and receive from Him.
Amen.
So I said that to help you. Amen?
Yeah.
Just relax and receive. But we all need to drink of the joy of the Lord in our lives. Amen? I like what John Collier said, about this. He said, Jesus said, whoever is thirsty, let him come unto me and drink. He didn't say, let him come to me and think. And so that gets us in trouble a lot of times as we try to wrap our brain around it and try to figure it out mentally. You can't receive the things of God with your brain. The Bible says it's with the heart man believes.
Amen.
Now, that doesn't mean that's not the other side of that. I've heard Mark Rutland say being charismatic or Pentecostal or Spirit-filled doesn't mean check your brains at the door. Now, we understand that. God wants us to use our brain. But on the other hand, there's a part of you, there's the things of God, you can't just get them all with your brain. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. Paul said it this way. He said, my speech and my preaching were not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but with a demonstration of the Spirit and of power.
Amen.
That your faith might not rest in the wisdom of man, but in the power of God.
Amen.
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 Praise God. There's a joy. The Bible says there's a joy that comes from faithfully fulfilling the assignment that God has given to you. Remember the parable Jesus told about the talents that he distributed. And the one that he gave two made two more. And he said, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'm putting in charge of more. And then he said, enter. Notice, remember the statement he makes? Enter into the joy of your Lord. Yeah. Ever read that in the Bible? Where he said, enter into the joy of your Lord. Amen. So there was a joy they entered into by faithfully fulfilling their assignment. Yeah. Amen? But I think that statement is bigger than that. I think it's a statement that God wants us to hear today. Enter into the joy of your Lord.
Amen.
Enter into it. Yeah. Joy has to be entered into.
Yeah. Amen.
Joy has to be stepped into. Joy has to be yielded to.
Yeah.
Amen?
Amen.
Let's go to 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel, I want to show you something here. In 2 Samuel chapter 6 and verse 14, this is when David was king in Israel and they were bringing the ark back. You know, the ark was not in Jerusalem. And the first time they tried to bring it back, they didn't do it the right way. They didn't do it the way God prescribed. And they had to park it. And so David went back and he figured, okay, instead of putting it on a new cart like the Philistines did, instead of doing it like the world, there's a whole nother message right there.
Oh, yeah.
The church shouldn't bring in the presence of God by copying the world.
Amen.
Yeah. Amen. And so instead of copying what the Philistines did by putting it on a cart, they said, no, the Lord prescribed that the priests are to carry the ark, they're to run. That's why those rings are there on the side of the ark. They run a pole through it on each side. There's a priest on each corner, and they carry the ark. Well, this would be like this. If the ark's over here, they carry it on their shoulders.
Yep.
All right? And so they figured that out, and they brought the ark back to Jerusalem, and David got so excited about that because David realized. See, the Bible says David was a man after God's own heart.
Amen.
The Message Bible says, his heart beats to my heart.
Oh, yeah. Amen.
And so David knew God was happy to be back where he was supposed to be, as far as the presence of God, as far as the ark. And David got excited about that.
Amen.
In verse 14 of 2 Samuel 6, it says, then David danced before the Lord with all his might. David danced before the Lord with all his might. Did David have any more might he could have added to that?
No.
Huh?
No.
I mean, he didn't just say, praise the Lord, the ark's back. Well, I won't raise my hand all the way because that's kind of embarrassing. I don't want to stand out, but I'll put them up like this. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
We look like we got short arms or something.
Yeah.
He danced before the Lord with all his might, and David was wearing a linen ephod. The Message Bible says it this way, David danced with great abandon before God.
Amen.
David danced with great abandon before God. Have you ever done that?
Oh, yes.
Have you ever done that? Now, Karen answered, oh, yeah, but the I didn't hear anything out of the rest of you. And you don't have to answer, but most of us probably haven't. We've probably never done that. Well, my question is, why not?
Yeah.
Why not? David danced with great abandon before God.
Amen.
Verse 15, so David and all the house of Israel brought up the ark of the Lord with shouting and with the sound of the trumpet.
Amen.
Now as the ark of the Lord came into the city of David, Michal, Saul's daughter, looked through a window and saw King David leaping and whirling before the Lord. He was dancing with all of his might. And he was leaping and whirling. You want me to demonstrate? You want me to show you what that was like? He was leaping and whirling. He was leaping and whirling as he praised God.
Amen.
You could do that.
Amen.
Be careful, though. He gets a little dizzy if you're not spinning. All right. Hallelujah. That was good. That felt good, though. So David, so he's leaping and whirling before the Lord. And the Bible says that Michal, that was his wife at the time, and she despised him in her heart. And so he comes home. Verse 20, it says, and David returned to bless his household. And Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the... And she said it in a sarcastic tone. How glorious was the king of Israel today, uncovering himself today in the eyes of the maids of his servants, as one of the base fellows shamelessly uncovers himself. You're a king. You're acting like an idiot out there. That's basically what she was saying. You're not behaving with the proper decorum that a king should behave. Well, I can't believe our pastor just went leaping and whirling, you know, in front, you know, across the front. That is so undignified. Well, look at what David said. David said to Michael, it was before the Lord. He said, I wasn't doing this for you, dear. I'm sorry. It was before the Lord. Amen. What we're talking about is not to impress anybody. It's not for anybody else. It's before the Lord. It's before the Lord. David danced with great abandon before God. It was for God. It was for God. Amen. So David said, it was before the Lord who chose me instead of your father, by the way, and all his house, to appoint me ruler over the people of Israel, over the people of the Lord, over Israel. Therefore, I will play music. Now, the word music there is italicized in the original, that which means it's not in the original language. Literally, David said, therefore, I will play before the Lord.
Amen.
Therefore, I will play. Well, we're in our 40s and 50s and 60s. We don't play anymore. Yeah, that's the problem.
Amen.
Come on. That's kids that play. Well, we're not supposed to be childish. Now, that's not being childish. That's being childlike.
Amen.
And Jesus said, don't ever lose that.
Amen.
You enter the kingdom of God as a child.
Yes.
That's childlike is commendable before God. Childish is not. We're not to be childish. That's mine. You know, I want it now. You know, that's childish. But childlike is, I will play before the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. And he says, verse 22, and if you think that's something, you ain't seen nothing yet, sister. And I will be even more undignified than this and will be humble in my own sight. Amen. He said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to tone it down. I'm planning on toning it up.
Amen.
I'm going to be even more undignified.
Yes.
Are we in church today? Is he actually saying this? Yeah, it's the Bible. Amen. You know, little Madison, I almost held off preaching this because I wanted her to be here when I preached it. And she's out of town for a couple of weeks. But little Madison comes up here every Sunday, and man, during the offering song, I mean, she just gets. Did y'all notice that?
Amen.
You know, how can you miss it? I had this thought as I was preparing this, and I believe this is from the Holy Spirit. If this church only existed, get this. If this church only existed to give her a place to dance and rejoice for 5 minutes on Sunday morning, I think God would be all right with that. I think sometimes God says, okay, I'm done. I've got what I came for today. If y'all want to preach your sermon and carry on with church, that's fine. But this little girl has danced before me with a pure heart. I think that's what God says sometimes. I think so.
Amen.
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 David said, I'll be humble in my own sight. I'll be humble in my own sight. He said, I'll be undignified and will be humble in my own sight. Well, how important is that? How important is humility?
Yeah.
Real.
The Bible says God gives grace to the humble.
Yeah.
Right?
Yes.
Amen? And the Bible talks about this. Grace, see, that's God's ability. That's God's strength. And that ties in with joy because the Bible says this. The joy of the Lord is our strength. You might want to write that one down, too. That's point number two. We got to point two. The joy of the Lord is our strength. Look at Nehemiah chapter 8, verse 10. Nehemiah 8:10, this is out of the New Living. Look at this. I love what he says here. This is a sacred day before our Lord. Don't be dejected and sad, for the joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Listen to this. We have associated sacred and holy with sad, somber, and sour.
Yeah.
Okay, it's time to get holy now.
Amen.
No, he said this is a sacred day. This is a holy day. This is a sacred time. Don't be dejected. Don't be sad. The joy of the Lord is your strength.
Amen.
Rejoice.
Thank you, Lord.
Too many Christians. How many Christians are running around without strength? Pastor, I just feel so tired. Pastor, I just feel so weak. Too many Christians are running around without strength. No strength in their faith. No strength to overcome tests and trials. No strength to stand against temptation. Why? Because we've allowed Satan to rob us of our joy. And one reason that we've been robbed of our joy, one reason is is that we've not understood that we're supposed to enter into it. Yeah. Amen? Are we been, oh, I'm a little too shy to do that? No, and I'm not just talking about publicly. I'm talking about at home, too. Yeah.
Amen.
Amen?
Amen?
Here's another thing. Here's point number three. That point two went quick. Point three is this. Joy, so joy is our strength, but also this, joy is the vehicle for your deliverance.
Amen.
Joy is the vehicle for your deliverance. Look at this scripture. Psalm 105, verse 43, the New Living. Look at this. So he brought his people out of Egypt. What was happening when the children of Israel were in Egypt? What was happening? They were in bondage, right? They were in hard labor and hard bondage, and their lives were, you know, they were slaves. So God said, I'm bringing you out. He brought them out of Egypt. He brought them out of that place of bondage. Amen. How did he bring them out? He pulled up in his car, and he blew the horn. They're there in bondage. They're in trouble. They're in bondage. He pulls up, and he blows the horn. He says, come on, get in. I'm getting you out of here. And the vehicle that they got in was joy. He brought them out with joy. Joy, and it says his chosen ones with rejoicing. God has designed to bring you out of your problem, of your bondage, of your trouble. He's got a car that he's pulling up, and he's honking the horn, and he says, come on, get in joy. Now we want to wait till after we're delivered to rejoice or to enter into joy. But God says, no, go ahead and get in now. This is how we're getting you out of here. This is how we're getting you out of your bondage. We'll get you in the vehicle of joy.
Amen.
Come on.
Hallelujah.
That was worth coming to church for, just that point right there.
Amen.
Amen. Look at Psalm 16, verse 11. Y'all can't wait, can you? Hallelujah. All right, we'll get there. We'll get there real soon. Psalm 16, verse 11. Look at this. I love this. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. You want to know where joy is at? It's in His presence. In His presence. In your presence is fullness of joy. Look at this now. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Now listen very carefully to this right here, because again, it's from C.S. Lewis. I am going to read you a little bit, and he's very deep. So listen real close here. So this is the letter that one of the letters that Lewis wrote to his friend Malcolm. I don't know if Malcolm was his first name or his last name. But here's a reply that Lewis wrote. And this is where it ends up with joy as the serious business of heaven. But he says this, it's comical that you, Lewis is talking to Malcolm, it's comical that you of all people should ask my views about prayer as worship or adoration. On this subject, you yourself taught me nearly all I know. You first taught me the great principle, begin where you are. I had thought one had to start by summoning up what we believe about the goodness and greatness of God, by thinking about creation and redemption and all the blessings of this life. You turned to the brook. Evidently, they were walking along outside, and there was a brook, there was a stream there, a brook. You turned to the brook and once more splashed your burning face in the hand and hands in the little waterfall and said, why not begin with this? He says, are you following this? Yes. They said, prayer. He says, prayer being worship or being worship and adoration. And Lewis says, well, I'm thinking, okay, when I come to God in prayer, I've got to think about the, you know, redemption. I've got to think about creation of it. And all those things are true and right, and we can, and we sing songs like that. But he says, you told me, Malcolm, you told me to start where we're at. Remember when we were walking that day?
Yep.
And you said, start with this. And you splashed the water from the brook, the little waterfall. You splashed it on your face. You said, start with this. Begin where you are and start with this. Why not begin with this? And it worked.
Yeah.
He says, apparently you've never guessed how much that cushiony moss, that coldness and sound and dancing light were no doubt very minor blessings compared with the means of grace and the hope of glory. But then they were manifest. So far as they were concerned, sight had replaced faith. You know, one day our faith will be turned to sight.
Amen.
We won't have to believe in heaven. We'll be there.
Hallelujah.
He says they, talking about the little play, the stream and the water and the all that he experienced, they were not the hope of glory. They were an exposition of the glory itself.
Amen.
I was learning the far more secret doctrine that pleasures are shafts of the glory. Remember this, our scripture, it says, in your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore.
Amen.
All right. He says, I was learning that pleasures are shafts of the glory as it strikes our sensibility, as it impinges on our will or our understanding. We give it different names, goodness or truth or the like, but its flash upon our senses and mood is pleasure. But aren't there bad, unlawful pleasures? Certainly there are. But in calling them bad pleasures, I take it we're using a kind of shorthand. We mean pleasures snatched by unlawful acts. It is the stealing of the apple that is bad, not the sweetness. The sweetness is still a beam from the glory. That does not justify the stealing. It makes it worse. There is a sacrilege in the theft. We have abused a holy thing. And he concludes with this, I have tried since that moment to make every pleasure into a channel of adoration. You want to enter into joy? You want to live in the joy of the Lord? Take every pleasure of life. The food you're about to eat. I pray a little differently now than I used to. I used to just kind of run through the prayer, Lord, thank you for the food. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, I say, Lord, I'm going to enjoy this. I like the way it tastes, and I'm going to enjoy it. It's going to be good. I'm going to enjoy eating it. Thank you for it, Lord.
Yes.
I'm going to enjoy this right now.
Amen.
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 Every little thing, every little pleasure, as from God.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
In your presence, there's fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore.
Amen.
I want to end it with this. I want to share with you my experience with the joy of the Lord in a very profound way that happened to me on February the 4th of last year, February 4th of 20, so almost a year and a half ago, not quite a year and a half ago. I was in Branson, Missouri at a marriage retreat trying desperately to salvage my marriage, and which didn't happen. But God did so much in me over those 3 days. It was called a marriage intensive, and it was one-on-one with the counselor for 3 days. And God did so much healing in my heart over that period. And February 4th will always be a red-letter day on my calendar because God did such a tremendous work in my own heart. And that day, He brought such healing to my soul. He had connected me with Mark Rutland's message about the restoration of the soul and praying, you know, the 23rd Psalm and the Lord's Prayer. And the 23rd Psalm, it says, He restores my soul. And God was doing that. God was doing that work in my heart. And that day, there was such healing that came, healing from things in the past, things that I had, you know, had not dealt with or had stuffed down inside. God just brought all that out and healed me. And then after that very, very, very intensive session of where God was working in my heart, I shed many tears that day, and I was sitting at dinner, and I saw the weight of my sin came crashing down on me, like, and I've shared this with you before, it was like a ceiling collapsing. And just like you think, what a mess. Why am I going to fix this? You know, I can't lift this up. And that's what I said to the Lord. It's the way it was coming across to me. And I cried out in my heart. I didn't say anything outwardly, but I cried out in my heart and I said, oh God, this is too heavy. I can't bear this. I can't lift this. And in that moment, not audibly, but in my heart, I heard the words of Jesus and the voice of Jesus. Yes, but I can. And I saw him lift it. I saw him lift it up. Amen. I saw him lift it up. So then a couple hours later, I was laying on my bed and I began to think about what all that God had done that day. And a scripture he had given me months before that I'd been standing on and praying every day over my life. God said, I've seen his ways and I will heal him. And that day I said, this, Lord, you promised to heal me and you're healing me. You're healing
me.
Amen. And he had done such a tremendous work of healing in my heart that day. And I sat there on the bed And I was thinking about, man, I was so free. My heart was so light. And I was so free. And I was so happy. My outward circumstances concerning my marriage hadn't changed any. But inwardly, something had happened in me. Something huge had happened in me. And I sat there, laying on the bed, just contemplating all that God had done. And I just got so happy. And I got so happy, I just started laughing. I began to giggle, and I began to laugh. And as I entered into the joy of the Lord, as I yielded, I could have stopped it. It wasn't like it took control of me, but I just got so happy. I just started to laugh. It was bubbling up on the inside of me, and I just started laughing. And I started giggling and laughing, and the more I laughed, the more intense it got. It got stronger and stronger and stronger to like I was being, it was laughing like you're being tickled. And it's like, woo, 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 woo. It was like that. It was like, it was so intense. It was, the Holy Spirit was tickling me in my, except it didn't feel, I don't like being tickled outwardly. My kids tickled me the other day and I hadn't done that in a long time. And I loved it, but I hated it. You know, I loved that they were doing it again. But I don't like this sensation outwardly. But this, there was no bad outward sensation. It was all just delight in your soul, amen. Delight on the inside. And I just was laughing, and then I would speak in tongues, and I would laugh, and I would speak in tongues, and I would laugh. And then this song started stirring in my heart, and I started singing it, that every move I make, it says, the song says, waves of mercy, waves of grace. Everywhere I look, I see your face.
Amen.
Everywhere I look, I don't see my problem. I don't see what's bad. Everywhere I look now, Lord, I see your face. I see your face looking on me with love, looking on me with mercy. Everywhere I look, I see your face. Amen. Your love has captured me.
Amen.
And when I get to that part, I couldn't hardly say it for crying for joy. But I finally was able to sing it, and I sang that song over and over. Your love has captured me. Oh, my God, this love, how can it be? And I sang it over again, waves of mercy, waves of grace. And then I found myself saying, it's washed away, it's washed away,
amen.
It's washed away.
Amen.
That went on, folks, not for 5 minutes, not for 10 minutes, not for 15 minutes, not for 30 minutes. That went on for a solid hour,
Thank you,
I'm telling you, it's real. I'm telling you, the joy of the Lord is real. And I'm telling you that God wants each one of us to experience His joy, to enter into the joy of the Lord. I want you to stand up with me if you would. Thank you, Jesus.
Hallelujah.
Thank you, Jesus. Just again, don't try to figure it out in your head, but just enter into the joy. The song's in.